Good evening, and a warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh tonight as we gather to worship together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of notices just to give at the beginning. One is to say that during the week there's the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 here in the hall, and then next Sunday's services at the usual times of 11 and 6 again here in the hall. Two other notices. One relates to a holiday club which is coming up, not this week, but the following week. There are some leaflets and posters. We're still looking for some helpers to distribute those. And if you're in any way able to help, then please speak to me at the end. This morning I mentioned a book. And I'm going to ask Mal just to come up and say a little bit about that book, just to give it a quick plug, since he's read it and I haven't.
I haven't read all of it actually, but very bits of it. There's a guy called Murdo Murchison. You may not have heard of him. He's been involved in the Free Church for quite some time. He was in the church in Dunblane, and he's now been involved in the church plant in Stirling. He's an elder there. He's also a second-hand car salesman. That's where Lynn's always been getting her car from, and quite a few other people from the Free Church go there because, you know, you can trust him. It's unusual. Sorry, I kept saying my cousin was saying that. But about a year ago, he was diagnosed with a brain tumour, and has been very ill since. And since he became ill, he's been writing a blog, so you can read some of his experiences online. But then they decided to put a book together for some of the stuff that's off the blog and some other stuff as well. But it's really well, really well written. It's very funny in places, and also very challenging as well. So they brought it out recently. They're £7. And the money is going towards the Stirling Church plant. Actually, they haven't got a building, so it's going to their building fund. So if you would like a copy, we did have about half a dozen, but the rest of them are gone. We've just got two left. If you'd like to get a copy, £7, see me after.
Thanks, Val. So this evening, Ray Kelly's going to be our preacher, and we will be speaking a little bit later on in our service tonight. But as we gather, let me read some words from John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, when we read these words. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And so Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Well, at the very centre of our worship as a Christian church and a Christian community is that man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin our service by singing a hymn that seeks to exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. And we'll stand to sing.
Christ, the love upon his soul.
pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this evening as we meet together to crown the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in all our praise and worship. We thank you that he is the very Lamb of God, the great sacrifice offered for your people upon the cross. We thank you that in him and through him, sinners like us find cleansing for our sin and guilt and a new life, indeed a new creation. Lord, we come to crown that one who is the Lamb upon his throne and to bring him our praise and our thanksgiving for all that he did for us. We thank you that he died in our place, that he took our place as our substitute. And indeed, we thank you that our praise for that sacrificial death shall never end, but rather shall ring and resound clear through eternity itself. We crown him as the one who is the Lord of life, the one triumphant over the grave, the one who was victorious over sin and death, who drew Sting's death and defeated that last enemy. We thank you that he is the one who lives today as a risen and conquering king, that he is the one who brings hope and encouragement and sustenance to all his people. Oh, we crown him as the Lord of love. We're not afraid to gaze into his hands and side and see those rich wounds yet visible above, and indeed visible for all eternity. We thank you that our Saviour wears the marks of our redemption, that he wears them nobly and proudly. And we thank you for all that they speak to us of: the depravity of our own sin and the wonder of your great love. Lord, we thank you and praise you this evening for all that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's in him and through him alone that we know something of your unfailing love, your faithfulness that is from generation to generation, your mighty power that cannot be thwarted or defeated by anything else in all of creation, your amazing grace that is so liberating, so freeing, and so much to be enjoyed. Lord, we thank you that your grace sustains us and empowers us and encourages us each and every day. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are the living God, the one who is the Lord of the years, the one who reigns and rules over time itself, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Indeed, the one in whom there is no beginning and in whom there is no end. Lord, we bless you and praise you for the wonder of your love and the wonder of your grace. Lord, remind us again, afresh this evening, of all that you are as our God and all that we are as your people. Bless us, encourage us, and move us forward in faith, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this evening we're going to read from a couple of places in the scriptures. Our first reading is from the Old Testament and from Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 26 into chapter 2 and verse 3. If you're following one of the church Bibles, that is very easy to find because it's page 1. So that shouldn't be too difficult for any of us. So page 1 of our Bibles, and it's Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 26 through into chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth. Every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because upon it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word tonight. Well, we're going to sing again, this time a great traditional gospel hymn that reminds us of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And again, we'll stand to sing.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Our second reading this evening is taken from the New Testament and from Paul's letter to the Romans, and in Romans chapter 1. And if you're looking for that in the Church Bible, that's page 939. And we read in Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 of the chapter through to the chapter's end at verse 32. So Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 18. And here is Paul's description of our world, pagan world of his day, and God's judgment upon it. So Romans 1, reading at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word this evening. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for that reminder this evening from your word that you are indeed the maker of heavens and the earth, the one who created the sea and everything in them, the great creator of all things. We bring to you tonight our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving. We worship you because of who you are, because you are the Creator. And you have revealed yourself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that that broken image of yourself is restored only in Him. And yet, Lord, as we come to you to thank you for all that you are to us and for all that you have done for us, we also come bringing with us our prayers and our petitions for the needs of others in our world this evening. We think of some who are in trouble tonight, some who are afraid and anxious and struggling with personal difficulties, perhaps relating to their health, perhaps through bereavement and loss, maybe because of family problems, or because of opposition and persecution at home or amongst colleagues. Lord, we pray for all such that they may find you, the one who is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Lord, may you be to them a helper and a sustainer. Lord, we're conscious that we live in a world that appears in so many different respects to be spiraling out of control here in Western society. Lord, we pray for the extension of your kingdom and the building up of your church in this part of the globe. We pray for your church, and we pray for faithfulness to the scriptures and to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus. We pray for the work of evangelism and mission, for the work of planting new churches. We thank you for the new churches that have sprung up over these past few years in our own city and in our own region. We thank you for Ali and Julie and for their commitment to church planting soon in Haddington. Lord, we pray that you may provide for them. We pray that you would continue to guide them. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully active in the lives of many in these days. Lord, we pray for the work of the gospel in camps and summer schools and summer missions across our land. Lord, we pray that the good news of Jesus Christ would be heard and received by faith. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work. We remember friends and family members, those whom we know, whom we love, whom we care for, and yet for whatever reason are still strangers to your gospel. Lord, you know our hearts and you know the burden that they are upon us. Lord, we bring them to you, the loving God, the gracious God, the loving God, the saving God. Lord, in your mercy and grace, move by your Spirit and open the eyes of those who have been blinded by the God of this age, that they too may see Jesus, and seeing him, may worship him and praise him and crown him as Lord of their lives. Bless us tonight as Ray brings your word to us, as he speaks to us from the scriptures. Lord, we ask that we might hear your voice, and that you would bless him, and through him, that you would be a blessing to us. Strengthen us for every good work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to the sermon and I hand over to Ray, we're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 85. It's a a psalm that we've sung often here in the evening. In times past, Lord, you showed favour. And it really is a psalm that looks back to God's faithfulness in renewing and reviving his people, and asks that he might do that such again. So let's stand as we sing this psalm through together. Good evening, and it's such a pleasure to see so many well-kent faces that have come out again this evening, and I'm grateful for the privilege of being able to share with you this evening what God has laid on my heart. Before we do that, will you join with me as I invite God to come and to be at the very centre of everything that's said. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that as your children, it would please you, O God, to come and to take your rightful place in our midst. Let that which is spoken this evening, that is from you, Lord, would you prepare our hearts and change our minds, that, Lord, your word would produce much fruit in our lives. It's for your glory we're asking these things, in the name of Jesus. Amen. My reading, as you will be aware this evening, is from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through to 32. And the heading for my sermon is, where are you getting your world view from? There are no greater words in existence to describe the world we live in today than Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. Were I to sum up these verses in a sentence, it would be that in these verses we see a world in open rebellion to God. Rebellion the likes of which we've never seen before in our lifetimes. There is a seismic shift going on. Do you know, if I didn't know better, I would have thought that Paul wrote Romans 1 in 2017, not 1,961 years ago in AD 56. It was a Danish author, Hans Christian Andersen, who on the 7th of April 1837 published the children's fairy tale, The Emperor's New Clothes. A short tale about two weavers who promised an emperor a new suit of clothes
that they say is invisible to those who are unfit for their positions, stupid, incompetent. When the emperor parades before his subjects in his new clothes, no one dares to say that they don't see any suit of clothes on him, for fear that they'll be seen as unfit for their positions, stupid or incompetent. Finally, a child cries out, but he isn't wearing anything at all. This is the experience that I had on Thursday as I took a break from the books, had some lunch and watched the lunchtime news. I use the word news very loosely, you'll understand, because it was more akin to brainwashing that is found in a George Orwell novel. No sign of independent, impartial, gathered and reported news. So I turned over to another commercial TV channel, only to find the same staged diatribe of political propaganda, brainwashing, if you like, telling me how to think and what to think on the topic of human sexuality. No doubt you too have observed the constant marginalisation, the sidelining of Christians and their teaching on every matter, every topic in society. As I said, there is a seismic shift going on in the open rebellion to God. It's happening under our very noses every day, drip, drip, drip of constant bombardment from the God of this age, little g, Satan himself, the devil, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. These people who are blinded are in positions of great influence these days. And you know, they work tirelessly to convince, cajole and manipulate you and me into believing and doing what they say, and disbelieving and disregarding what God says. It's incessant. It's insidious. It's like a tick burrowing under your skin and sucking the lifeblood out of you. It leaves you with a debilitating disease. It leaves you spiritually lifeless and ineffective if this is where you're getting your worldview. Tonight, God wants to equip us to live in and speak to this world, to get our worldview from Him, not from Google, not from Twitter, and certainly not from the television. Did you know that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son? That whomsoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But have you also heard that God so loved the world that He sent you? The Great Commission tells us that we have to go into all nations, that we have to make disciples, and that we have to teach them what the early apostles and disciples themselves were taught. Do you know, God loves people. That love He puts in our hearts by the Spirit of God, that we also may love people who are otherwise to us a pain in the tonsils. I remember a dear friend saying, when I'm full of the Spirit, I can love people. The rest of the time, they're just a nuisance. Christians, let's make it very clear from the outset. We're given in the Great Commission the command to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and reconcile men to God. But you know, we can't do that if sections of our community think that we're against them. Or if they are suspicious of us. Our God-given commission is to get alongside people. Amen. To earn their trust in a way that allows us to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is. So that our Saviour can become their Saviour. But of course, the devil does not want sinners to know that Christians are not their enemy. The worldview tells the world, people who are sinners, people who are caught up in sexual behaviour that the Bible describes as out with that which is normal. They say that we are their enemy. We're not their enemy. Christians are the best friends in the whole world of sinners. Because it's only Christians who have the most wonderful news in the whole world that can change people's lives here, today, and for eternity. Friends, if we don't do what Jesus did and go and sit with sinners, eat with them, fellowship with them, spend time with them, earn the right to speak into their lives, then they won't hear the good news. If it was good enough for Jesus, you know, I think it's good enough for us too. If Christians don't tell sinners about Jesus, who will? Now, let's be clear. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We're not to support or sustain people in their sin. We are to help them out of it. Not pat them on the head while they're in it, saying, there, there, you're okay. No. We are to help them by telling them what God thinks of their sin. We are to help shock them out of it by telling the truth of God, which when done in love, restores people to the right mind, to a right relationship with God. This is the loving example Jesus left us. Do you know, Jesus never told anyone that sin was okay. And nor should we. On the topic of human sexuality, we Christians do not have personal opinions on such matters as human sexuality. Let me say that again. We Christians do not have personal opinions on such matters as human sexuality. I mean, who are we that our opinion matters anyway? However, God has some very strong opinions on matters of human sexuality. Of course, these opinions are not mine. They're not John Clinkscales. They're not Tim's. They're not David's. They're not Ali's. God did not consult any one of us when he wrote the scriptures. When he instructed Moses to record that which is acceptable standards for human behaviour, God didn't ask us our opinion. And so, friends, if there are anyone here this evening, if there's anyone listening to this, who gets their knitting ripped, who gets offended by what God says in his word, then I want to encourage you to take the matter up directly with the author and not the messenger. Because it's not my point of view. It's not my opinion. God did not consult me on it. before he wrote it. And he didn't ask my permission or my thoughts on what he said. And so when we're speaking to people about matters of human sexuality, it matters not at all what we think. All that matters is what God says. And so let's have a look this evening at these matters. Let's look at what God thinks and says on these matters. As you'll remember, as David read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and I quote, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Firstly, note, mankind is made in the image of God. Friends, it's because people are made in the image of God, we can never be justified. We can never find it acceptable to dehumanize anyone on the basis of their sexual orientation. Secondly, male and female, he created them. Two genders are God's created order. God makes us the sex we are. It's his choice. It's not yours, it's not mine. Who are we to tell Almighty God he's got it wrong? That God made a mistake? That we know better than God? What wicked arrogance is this? Male and female, and God decides who is what, not man. Man's rejection of God results in rejection of God's created order. And as a consequence, we find our children have been taught material that until now would have been judged corruptible to their impressionable developing minds. Do you know the current Minister for Education, in consultation with her colleagues, has written people of our generation off? They're not really that interested in targeting you to tell you that you can choose your gender and this is acceptable normal behaviour. Nope. They have enough savvy to know that it's the children they want to target. It's the children that they want to tell lies to. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Friends, that's what's going on. It's at an institutional level. They seek to corrupt the minds of our children. And so we need to know what God thinks about these things, so that when we're asked, we can give his opinion. Thirdly, look it with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where we learn of God's created order. And I quote, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." One flesh is a biblical reference to the sexual relationship that a man has with a woman in and within the confines of monogamous marriage. Monogamous heterosexual marriage. Monogamous, just like two swans, mated for life. Heterosexual, one man, one woman. That and this is God's created order. Therefore, heterosexual one-flesh relationships, no matter how loving, outside of the monogamous relationship of marriage, it's against God's order. Those of us who are old enough will know that one of the main reasons for the breakdown in our society over the last 50 years is because we have ignored God's created order. Instead, we are not using our bodies as God intended. And as a result, the family unit as we once knew it, of one husband married to one wife, is all but a distant memory for most children. And fourthly, aren't you fed up of listening to people who don't know God or love Him tell you that Jesus never spoke about homosexuality? What a shocking, twisted and misrepresentation of the truth. If they'd ever read Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4-6, they would have known that Jesus dismisses the practice out of hand. Jesus ratified, confirmed, agreed with God's created order. And I quote Matthew 19 verse 46. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Let me say again, in case any of you are nodding off, for which I apologise. Monogamous, two swans, mated together for life. Heterosexual, man, woman. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That's God's created order. And Jesus Christ completely, totally and utterly agrees with God on this matter, as we have just read. Consequently, to quote the late John Stott, this threefold action of God establishing that the only context which He intends for the one flesh, that sexual experience, is heterosexual monogamy, and that a homosexual partnership, however loving and committed it may claim to be, is against nature and can never be regarded as a legitimate alternative to heterosexual marriage. End of quote. For clarity and for continuity's sake, so that we've heard from the Old Testament, we've heard from the Gospel, we've heard from the very mouth of Jesus. So now, so that no one can argue that the whole counsel of Scripture says anything else, let's look at Paul's epistle to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And I quote, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Friends, the next time someone asks you, "Is gay sex a sin?" you can help them understand that sin is anything which offends or displeases God. Now that you know very clearly from God's word what he thinks on this matter, you can explain that God's word clearly says that he loves sinners. That's why he sent Jesus to save them on the cross. And those who believe in him. But he hates the sin. And if they want to find out more for themselves, you would be glad to show them. In closing, friends, there'll be those who come to you saying that they are homosexual Christians. The scripture is very clear. We don't have professing, practicing serial murdering Christians. We don't have professing, practicing Christian thieves who go burgling of a night. We don't have professing, practicing Christian prostitutes. Why? Because God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, they must turn away from wickedness. Friends, that image that God made us in, the image of God that is broken through Adam, has been restored in Christ. And anyone who doesn't know what that wonderful, life-giving, life-changing, transforming relationship is like with a loving, living God through the person of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this evening that Jesus came and shed his blood on the cross. He suffered and took the pain that you and I deserve, so that by his punishment, by his death, you and I didn't have to suffer that. What love is this? Friends, we have the most important news in the whole world to share. Can I encourage you this evening? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There'll be those who want to demonize you, have you marginalized and ignored by asking these loaded questions that are designed to be a big trap to get you, so that people can dismiss you and out of hand. And so we need to know what God thinks about these things. We need to have no personal opinions, and we need to help them see Jesus for themselves, as we have seen him, as a Lord and as a Saviour. Will you join with me as we join our hearts together and pray to God? Father, we are so conscious that the world seeks to entrap, ensnare, and destroy our witness and the work of the gospel. But we know that you are sovereign, that you are almighty, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, O God, because you, Almighty God, are building it. Help us, Father, to give a word in season, to shed your love abroad in our hearts, to love people the way you love them, enough to tell them that God loves them but hates their sin. Father God, go before us now. It's all for your glory we're asking it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Ali is going to lead us in our closing worship piece, and no doubt you'll be wanting a wee stand and a shake of the legs as Ali leads us.
ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine.
And now may the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.